Jeannie and Miranda are our family's photographers, I guess. They like to take pictures with their cameras. We go on trips and they take pictures. And, you know, I look back through those pictures and files on my computer and I can remember lots that surround those pictures. Now, if you saw the pictures, not saying a whole lot to you, you see me and you go, that's enough. And, but, you know, I know what happened before that picture. I know what happened after that picture. I was looking at Marge's pictures downstairs and over the years. And you know, I found them very interesting, but I think it would be even more interesting to know what was happening before and after those pictures as well as she went through her life. And that's how pictures are. They're kind of that moment that the picture's taken. But if you were there in the moment, then the picture means a whole lot more to you. You understand a lot more about the picture than the person who's just seeing it with no context before or after. You know, I want us to think tonight for a few moments. There are many pictures of Jesus' life that help us to understand Him. I want us to look at Jesus' life in just flash moments. And you know, if you know your New Testament, as we look at these things, you're going to be able to fill in the before and after. But these are moments that could be a picture, portrait of our Lord. Kind of you walk into the house and you see pictures of a family's activities over the years. And I want us to do that with our Lord. Now get your Bibles out because we're going to read from the Bible. I'm not going to do a lot of straight up commenting or description. I'm just going to read what the Bible says. So we see the picture that God gives to us in regard to these events that took place in our Lord's life. We're going to go through an album, so to speak, of stories about His life, His death, and ultimately resurrection. First we see is His birth. And turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. We'll read verses 4 through 14. Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 4. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. And while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over the flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased." You know, you and I, when our children were born, that was a day of celebration, right? We were very happy. The first time you got to hold that baby in your arms was one of the greatest moments of your life. And you take pictures and pictures, you know, that later you look back on, the mother especially looks back on and says, "I wish you wouldn't show that picture to anyone else. That was a special moment just for us." But, you know, that's a special moment. It's a moment of great joy. But do you see what happens in this text, the picture here? I mean, you have the picture, of course, that we always have in our mind because of all the nativity scenes of Jesus in the manger. But the picture I want us to focus on here is the heavenly host bursting into the sky out of joy for the birth of Jesus Christ. It's almost like heaven couldn't contain itself at that moment. And they just had to burst out and sing praise and joy because of the birth of Jesus. Because they knew what He was going to bring about. They knew the joy that lay before Him and the salvation of yours and my souls. It's a wonderful thing to think about that flash, that image there, the great celebration of heaven, what Jesus would be as a man. You know, with both of my children, and still to this moment, I still do. I think about what they will become and what they will accomplish in their lives. And right there, the angels already know. And Jesus is going to accomplish the greatest thing ever accomplished on this earth. And they've got to sing about it. It's a wonderful moment. Go over to Luke chapter 2 now in verses 46 through 47. We jump forward 12 years. And it says in verses 46 and 47, "Then after 3 days, they found Him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard Him were amazed at His understanding and His answers." Now, we always talk about this one in his response to Mary, you know, I must be about my Father's business. But I want us to take the picture right there. Jesus sitting amongst the religious elite, the elite scholars of the law. He's 12 years old. And they are amazed at the things he says, the things he asks, the things he answers when he's asked questions. Folks, you're never too young. We never need to ever underestimate what our children can do, even at young ages, and what they can learn and how much they can know about God's Word and what it has to for them in their lives. Jesus is 12, and yet God's Word is already very much implanted in his heart. And he is a young man who has obviously put himself to studying of it. So we need to always remember that never too young to be impressive in the knowledge of God. And we should strive and encourage our children to do that. You know, we want our children to read early. We want our children to do this early. How about we get them to know God's Word early too, so that they can be like our Lord here. Now turn to Matthew chapter 3. Verses 16 through 17, we move forward now 18 years in the life of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 3, beginning with verse 16. And after being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice of the heavens said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." What a moment. The powerful beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ. He's 30 years old, and he is about to begin his ministry, and it begins with this act of obedience to God. See, John the Baptist commanded them to be baptized. The minute John the Baptist, as a prophet of God, commanded baptism, it became a part of the law of Moses. And so everybody that was under the law of Moses was then required to be baptized. And that's why Jesus was. He said that he did it to fulfill all righteousness. So he begins with this great act of obedience to the latest of the additions to the law of Moses that God had given through his prophets. And he rises up and God affirms witnesses to who he is. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And Jesus and the Spirit lights upon him, and his ministry begins from that point forward. But let's look at the events that took place right after that. Matthew chapter 4, verses 3 through 4. It says, "And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.'" So we just saw the picture of that great moment of his baptism and God speaking from heaven and the Holy Spirit coming down upon him. And immediately Jesus is driven into the wilderness and goes through 40 days of starvation, fasting. He's hungry, he's thirsty, he's in the wilderness. And not only that, but he's being tempted for those 40 days. And the devil is tempting him. So, you know, sometimes we see in our lives that after some of our greatest moments, great difficulty follows. And that was the case for Jesus here. But yet he overcame this difficulty by overcoming the temptations. Then in Matthew chapter 4 as well, verses 23 through 25, Matthew records for us, "Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. And the news about him spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, those suffering with various diseases and pains, demonics, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Large crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan." The teaching of Jesus is attractive to people. It's attractive to people that want to listen, right? Now, there were people in Jesus' day that didn't want to hear what he said. And it wasn't attractive to them, but it attracted a lot of people, didn't it? Now, certainly the healing and things of that nature were things that were attracting individuals as well. But Jesus taught and took those as opportunities to teach those people as well, as we see in his ministry. But Jesus' ministry is incredible. How many here would have liked to have seen Jesus teach? I would have. To see him with the masses, to see how he handled himself, how he interacted with people would have been just amazing. I mean, we have little snippets, you know, little pictures of him doing it in the scriptures, but I would have loved to have spent a day just watching him, just watching how he did it and applying that to my own life, to my own ministry. Turn to Matthew chapter 8 now, verses 23 through 27. Matthew chapter 8, beginning with verse 23. When he got in a boat, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being covered with the waves, but Jesus himself was asleep. And they came to him and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, Why are you afraid, you men of little faith? And then he got up and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. And the men were amazed and said, "What kind of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" You know, as we look at this picture, we have to answer the question, don't we? What manner of man is this? God. That's the answer. That's the purpose. God. Only God can do that. I find it kind of interesting when I look at that. It's almost like when you get woken up by somebody, say your kids are making a bunch of noise and you rebuke them, right? It's almost like the waves and the wind. Okay, I'm trying to get some sleep here. And if I don't stop you from doing this, these guys are going to keep yelling, right? He doesn't, of course, certainly there's a level of rebuke when he tells them that they're men of little faith, but he rebukes the wind and the waves. I find that kind of interesting language there. But the answer here, when we look at this, is the power of this picture is the power of God. And the control of his creation. Now turn to Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 17. One of my favorite pictures of all that we see during his ministry. Luke chapter 7, verse 11. Soon afterwards, he went to a city called Nain. And his disciples were going along with him, accompanied by a large crowd. Now as he approached the gate of the city, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow, and a sizable crowd from the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her and said to her, "Do not weep." And he came up and touched the coffin, and the bearers came to halt. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. Fear gripped them all, and they began glorifying God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report concerning him went all over Judea and in all the surrounding districts. You know, later he would heal Lazarus, right? That's another powerful picture. And he would say, "I'm the resurrection and the life." You know, I look at this and I see Jesus with the power to raise the dead. The power over death. The power to give life. John 1 says that he's the source of all life. That he's able to give life to a lifeless body. And I count on that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, if I can't count on the resurrection, I'm wasting my time doing all this living right business, right? I count on the fact that Jesus Christ can raise me just like he raised that son that day. Just like he raised Lazarus. He can raise us from the dead one day. That's eternal hope right there. That just like he was raised from the dead, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, so can we. So we see a power over death, a hope past death. And then turn to John chapter 8, in verses 7 through 11. John chapter 8. Says, but when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." This is the adulterous woman. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones. And he was left alone, and the woman where she was in the center of the court. Straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." He said, "I do not condemn you either. Go from now on and sin no more." Here we see the tenderness, but also the firmness of Jesus, don't we? He handles this woman very tenderly. She is certainly someone that has been caught in sin. She was caught in the very act of adultery. And yet he handles her very tenderly. but also firmly, doesn't he? Parents, we understand this, don't we? Don't you ever do that with your kids? You tenderly encourage them, but then you kind of tack on at the end, right? Better not happen again. I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more. Don't do it anymore. And so there's a tenderness about Jesus. We see his character in this picture, and it is a character worthy of love, our love and our respect of him. Now turn to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Probably didn't expect to go that far over, did you? Verse 12. John says, "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the middle of the lampstands I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. And his feet were like burnished bronze, and when it has been made to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. And in his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength." Verse 17, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one.' And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of Hades." And here is the picture of the glorious, glorified Jesus Christ. John saw him in his earthly ministry. The very man that's seeing him here, that had spent time with him, reclined against his breast at the Lord's Supper, and here he is, seeing the glorified Jesus Christ, and it had an impact on him, didn't it? Folks, I don't know what it's going to be like one day. I really don't when I see my Lord, but I know it's beyond anything I can even begin to imagine. I look at the people in the Bible like Isaiah and Daniel and others that came into the presence of God. And it wasn't even that they were seeing God himself, but just a representation of God. And this is certainly a symbolic representation of the Lord. But it was so incredible that it affected those men in powerful ways. It made Daniel sick for weeks. It made here John like a dead man. He said, "I fell on my face like a dead man." It had such an impact on him. The glorified Lord. What an awesome sight it's going to be one day to see him. And that, you know, thinking about seeing him, and the folks, the first time you're going to see him, when faith becomes sight, brings us to our last picture. That's the picture of the judgment. The picture of Jesus, the judge. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. Turn your Bibles there. Paul tells the Corinthians, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for the deeds in his body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." You know, this moment in time is, Paul talks to the Thessalonians about this moment in time, and he says that the dead and the graves will rise first to meet Jesus in the air. And then we, if we are still alive when Jesus returns, we who are alive will rise and join them and forever be with the Lord. What a wonderful moment. What a great picture to think about. There's a day coming. Every now and then I just try to imagine, and it makes my brain hurt because it's just so far above me. But I look forward to that day, and I hope that you do too. Gregory of Nazianzus, I knew I was going to mess that up. They had long names back then. Nazianzus, see, it's kind of hard. It's got a Z stuck in there. He wrote in AD 381. And this is what Gregory wrote. It's about who was Jesus. He wrote, "He began his ministry by being hungry, yet he is the bread of life. Jesus ended his earthly ministry by being thirsty, yet he is living water. Jesus was weary, yet he is our rest. Jesus paid tribute, yet is a king. Jesus was accused of having a demon, yet he cast out demons. Jesus wept, yet he wipes our tears. Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver, yet he redeemed the world. Jesus was bought as a lamb to the slaughter, brought to the as a lamb to the slaughter, yet he is the good shepherd. Jesus died, yet by his death, he destroyed the power of death. Jesus is the one who loves you more than words can tell, who was willing to die in your place so that you might live eternally with him. And we need to know more than just the 10 pictures we looked at tonight. We need to know what's on both sides of those pictures, those events in their bigger context, so that we can fully appreciate the life that our Lord lived, the death that he died for us. There's one more picture I want you to think about for just a moment. We have family pictures of last year. We had family pictures made. I had my parents in, and we all had pictures, and we now have those pictures where we can show those. I have them on my computer screens in my office, and they cycle through, and I enjoy my family pictures. Let me tell you about one other picture, folks. There's going to be a huge family picture one day in heaven with the Father. And there's only one question when we think about that great family picture. Will you be in it? Will you be there? Sometimes we note in pictures who's not in them. We say, there's the first picture we had without Mom. Or there's the first picture we had without this particular loved one. They're missing. And it will be a terrible day if we're missing in that picture. But you can be in it. Jesus came, he lived, he died, so that you can be with the family in that great day. If only you'll come to him. This evening we invite you to come. Jesus asked you to come to him, that he might give you rest, that he might save your soul. If it is to obey the gospel, help and pray that you'll make the decision to do so. If you're a child of God, maybe you've strayed away. You've left the family. You're the prodigal. Come home. He'll wrap his arms around you and bring you back in as if you've never left. And you can die one day, be raised by the God that has the power over death, and be in the family picture. If we can assist you in that, won't you let us as we stand and as we sing.